someday you will be someone's hero. That may seem unlikely to you today, but it is true. There will come a time in your walk with Christ when your servant-hearted leadership will win their admiration. Your faith-inspired vision will cause them to trust God in the trenches. Someday, your strong determination will help them stand tall and stand true. And your willingness to forgive and your refusal to hold a grudge will prompt others to do the same. Someday, you will be someone's hero. All of us need heroes. And by that I mean genuine heroes, models of authenticity, people we can look up to and whose lives we can look into without fear of being disappointed or without suspicion. I'm talking about heroes who model integrity. Integrity and character when no one is looking, just as much as when half the world is watching. Wasn't it thrilling to see the name that was placed on one of several biographies of the evangelist Billy Graham, a prophet with honor? Wasn't that a nice relief? When Alexander Solzhenitsyn concluded his Nobel lecture on literature, he closed with a Russian proverb: "One word of truth outweighs the whole world." And by changing only two words, I think that proverb says what I believe about heroes. One person of truth impacts the whole world. I'm concerned that we are running shy of real heroes. When I was a little boy, athletes were my heroes. Can you name many athletes today that would be your little boy's hero? Your little girl's hero? When I was young, a number of politicians and statesmen were my heroes. Do you know of politicians today who are true heroes for you to look up to? When I was a little boy, every minister in the community was a hero. Today, tragically, that's not true. I have a neighbor that I have lived next to for 23 years, in fact, more than 23 years, who still lives suspicious of the ministers. He reads the headlines that you and I read and are embarrassed by. He still speaks of ministry with a curled lip, though as far as I know, I have not given him reason to question people in ministry. He just can't believe I'd give myself to this kind of stuff. And he uses other words in describing it. Now, I think one of the secrets in becoming someone's hero is by our giving attention to a word and a concept that was hardly mentioned during my 4 years at Dallas Seminary, but thankfully is now becoming one of the in words of our educational process and our curriculum, and that's accountability. Accountability. I have not seen it fail. In every case of moral failure, the person who fell was not truly accountable. Deeply and consistently and honestly accountable for the lifestyle that was being lived. By accountability, I have in mind being open to a few trusted, carefully selected, confidential, loyal friends who are committed to our welfare. People who are given the freedom to come up close and personal, who are trustworthy, godly people. Individuals who have the right to ask hard questions, to appraise our decisions, to question, when necessary, our motives, to ask why. You have a group that does that? If you do not now, chances are very good you will not in 10 years. And chances are even better that you will be weaker in character then than you are now. I'm not suggesting some legalistic tribunal, some sort of self-appointed Gestapo to make our lives miserable. That's not accountability. That's slavery. That's shepherding gone to seed. That's not biblical. I'm referring to people who care enough about us to tell us the truth, even though it hurts. And often it does. Hearing hard things is not an easy thing, even for me, almost 60 years of age, you would think I'd be tough-skinned enough now to take it. But to this day, when I am confronted by someone who really knows me and really loves me and really feels the need to tell me the truth, not someone who has the gift of criticism. That's a different kind of a person. I'm talking about someone who reluctantly, yet lovingly and confidentially pulls you aside and says to you what you need to hear. How does someone get into this? And can we really support this kind of thing biblically? Yes, Romans chapter 12, following the two verses that have taken, it seems, all of the attention of the chapter, there is a whole series of verses on life with one another. Life with one another. You see, I believe by living correctly with one another and knowing how to give account for our lives to one another, we are better equipped to model authenticity for one another and for those who aren't in the family. In Romans 12:3, through the grace given to me, writes Paul, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. It does not say think lowly or more lowly of yourself. That's not the balance. That's not right. We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we are to think with sound judgment. And sometimes we have blind spots that keep us from sound judgment. No need to mention his name, but a former teacher at the seminary told me he was working diligently with a young man who absolutely could not preach. I mean, he just was dull without knowing it. He was just a bad preacher, and he felt called to preach. And year after year, this professor tried to figure out a way to tell him it isn't going to work. If you're boring him now, you'll kill him then. And the guy got to his senior year, and finally it was the professor's responsibility to just tell him straight out. And he said to him, you know, you just absolutely cannot preach. That's what I call direct confrontation. And the man thought more of himself than he should. He said, I've got the gift of preaching. My mother is convinced I should be preaching, and I have gone through seminary, committed to preaching. He says, no. He says, you can't preach. And the kid says, I can preach. I've got the gift. And then the prof had a great insight. He said, well, let me put it this way. Nobody I've ever met has the gift of listening to you. That's another way of confronting the truth. It is easy for us to think more highly of ourselves and to lack sound judgment, to lack a truthful awareness of our own lives. I have blind spots to this day I am unaware of, that the more you're around me, the more you will discover things about me that probably I don't even realize is true of myself. Though I have been accountable for over 20 years to a band of men who love me deeply and dearly and won't let me go, though I move away. That's the difficult part of a move like this. You move away from that point of accountability with some great guys that have stayed with you through all your stuff. Now, down at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. It's easy to go on, isn't it? It is easier, however, to love with hypocrisy. And only those who hold you accountable will point that out. Your love is phony. Your words are empty. You say one thing, but you really don't mean it. Do you have anyone who will tell you that? Because your congregation will know that in a brief period of time. You can't fake love over the long haul. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You really abhor what is evil? You really cling to what is good? I could go on and on through each one of the commands. You will be trusted with privacy in ministry, and that's one of the benefits and one of the liabilities. And the more significant your ministry becomes, the greater the privacy, the more the isolation, the more the penthouse treatment you'll be given, the more you'll be trusted to watch television by yourself and choose the cable that you prefer. And no one will watch. No one will know what you will be looking at or what you'll be thinking about because it's private if you're not accountable to anyone else. It goes on and on to define the Christian life. Being devoted to one another. 11, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Had a man pass on to me the weaknesses of ministry in these words: sloth, silver, self, and sex. It's a pretty good list. By the way, the man that passed those on to me fell tomorrow, a number of years later. But sloth, we don't say much about sloth. Ministry's hard work, but you can get by not working that hard if you learn how to fake it and if you're not accountable. The list goes on and on. Strong leaders are gifted people, and it's difficult to find strong leaders who are gifted people who are also willing, hear this, to be vulnerable, teachable, available, and approachable. I want you to be all of those things. I want to be those things. I haven't always wanted to, and I'll tell you more about that when I get to the end. Since this is my terminal message today, let me point out a couple of three biblical principles that will help you. In Romans 14, I want to mention the first of three principles that support and support them from Scripture. First of all, accountability to God is inevitable. It is, in fact, inescapable. Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. Your reading of accountability. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So accountability to God is inevitable. It's coming. However it will happen and whatever the details may be, it's going to happen. And we don't argue with that. God, our Master, has a right to hold us accountable. Now, turn to Hebrews 13. This is where it gets caught in our throat. Secondly, the principle is this. Accountability to spiritual leaders is commanded, and it's profitable. Accountability to spiritual leaders is commanded. It's profitable. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember those who led you. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the outcome of their way of life, make them your heroes. Imitate their faith. Nothing wrong with that. There's everything biblical about it. We're not to extol and adore and idolize these individuals, for they are all human. They all have clay feet. They are all imperfect. Nevertheless, there are those who live lives we so admire that we have every reason in the world to want to imitate their faith. Look over at verse 17, the same chapter. Now we're told to obey such leaders. We're even told to submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You don't shepherd very long before you discover those sheep who are difficult to lead. They're grievous. They break your heart. They wear you down. I was ministering with Ravi Zacharias some time ago, and he told a great story. Two brothers in the same church were rich, and they were also wicked. They used their riches to cover up their wickedness. They were in the same little church, and they were sort of the pillars of the church in the mind of the people or the eyes of the people, for few folks knew the kind of lives they were really living. A young pastor, not long out of seminary, was called to the church, and he began to preach God's word faithfully, truly, and with zeal. His evangelism was a model for the community, and before long, the empty pews filled with hungry sheep and interested lost souls who came to Christ. And before long, they went to multiple services, and now they had to build a larger worship center. It would cost a lot of money. This pastor was not unaware of the lives of these two brothers. Suddenly, one of the brothers died. The one who survived him came to the pastor, asked him if he had preached the funeral, gave him an envelope, and said, "In this envelope is all the money you need to build the new sanctuary. All I ask is that you tell everybody that he was a saint." You'll have such bribes, not as delicious, but you will have such bribes laid on you. And the pastor agreed. He would tell everyone that the brother was a saint. The day before he preached the sermon, he deposited the check, made sure it cleared the bank, stood in the pulpit the day of the funeral, began to preach about righteousness and godliness. And he pointed to the casket and he said, "This man was an ungodly sinner, wicked and hypocritical to the core, unfaithful to his wife, hot-tempered with his children, ruthless in business, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. Would that we were all so quick to think on our feet. What a way to build a new sanctuary, huh? Let me mention one other principle, and then I'm going to illustrate it from the scriptures. Accountability with one another is healthy and helpful. It is healthy and it is helpful. Back in Romans 15, we were just there a moment ago, Romans 15, 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. 14, concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You're able to do that. Not only are you able to do it, God has equipped you with the ability to hear it as well. And I think of the two, the latter is the more important. Not simply holding other people accountable as we, the spiritual leaders of the assembly, but being accountable to a small group of carefully selected individuals whom we encourage by that relationship to get real close to our lives. See, I'm not sure that's found in the scriptures. Well, then you've missed a whole lot in the scriptures. Joseph was accountable to Potiphar when he watched over his household. It was because of that accountability he refused to lie with Potiphar's wife. King Saul was accountable to Samuel. That's why Samuel called him up short in 1 Samuel 15 and told him he had by now lost the kingdom. King David was accountable to Nathan the prophet, and we all admire Nathan for saying to him, "Thou art the man." Nathan had earned the right to do that. Solomon was accountable to his cabinet and counselors, though he ignored their warnings, and so did his son. He was nevertheless accountable. Nehemiah was accountable to Artaxerxes, the king, and got permission before he left to go build the wall around Jerusalem. Daniel was accountable to his peers, as well as to several kings in those pagan kingdoms. And even in Daniel 6, when they searched to find something against him, they could find nothing. What a wonderful thought. The disciples were certainly accountable to their Lord. Jesus himself accountable to the Father while on this earth. John Mark was accountable to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were accountable to the church at Antioch and came back giving reports because of that accountability. Timothy was accountable to his spiritual father, Paul. Peter accountable to Paul. Remember when he waffled, went both ways, Gentile in one moment and a Jewish in another, and Paul confronted him in Galatians chapter 2. Onesimus accountable to the slave owner Philemon. Diotrephes accountable to the apostle John, though he didn't want to be. It's all the way through. It's woven through the fabric of Scripture. We just missed it. We'd rather not find it. Now in the few moments in closing, as I make it all the more practical, turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Let me mention a few of the practical advantages of being vulnerable. Proverbs 13:10, through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. First benefit I would name is that we are less likely to stumble into a trap when we have other eyes watching out for us. Ecclesiastes talks about in chapter 4 about two are better than one. If one falls, the other will hold him up. 13:14 of Proverbs, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. 18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. What a wonderful comment and promise. You will be honored if you regard truth. We are less likely to stumble into a trap. And traps at this moment are being laid by the enemy of your soul at this very moment. Some of you sitting here today are hearing these words and thinking, it's not going to be me. I've seen enough and heard enough and listened to enough warnings to know that I will not be one of them. For you I fear the most. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We are less likely to stumble into a trap. Second benefit I would name is we are more likely to see the whole picture. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So one woman sharpens another. In this accountability group, stay with the same sex. So there can be an openness, the same gender, an openness, an honesty, an unguarded familiarity in the group. Keep it small. Keep it confidential. Make it intimate. Encourage honesty. We are more likely to see the whole picture. Look at 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of one reflects another. Wonderful, insightful comment. Plato in his Apology writes, "The life which is unexamined is not worth living." Let me mention one more and then I'll tell you my story. Third, we are not likely to get away with unwise or sinful behavior. I'm not saying we never will. I'm just saying we're not likely to get away with it. 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. If you look closely in the original of that, you'll find some interesting thoughts. I would paraphrase it, faithful or trustworthy are the bruises caused by the wounding of one who loves you. It's a causative stand, the hippie. It's a bruise that's caused by one who loves you. This isn't a passing acquaintance that criticizes you. This isn't the person who writes you an unsigned note. That's not confrontation. You know, ignore those things. I preach that, and then I memorize those kind of notes. I find it difficult to ignore them. But how good it is when we can ignore that which is unsigned. It's the brother who doesn't write it but talks to you about it. It's the sister who puts her arm around you and says, "I just have to tell you some things I'm observing." Or it might be affirmation that you need at a certain time. And I have had more than my share of that. I want to close with a true story. It isn't easy to tell it, but it's necessary for you to know it. It's my story. It's what God used in my own life to break down my own barriers and show me the importance of vulnerability and the necessity of accountability. As I left Dallas Seminary in 1963 and entered into vocational Christian service, I failed to cultivate a partnership with my wife. I wasn't unfaithful, never have been. She wasn't unfaithful, never has been. But we drew apart rather than together. I talked partnership, I just didn't do it. I spoke of how we had all of these things we were doing together, but we weren't. I faked it. It looked so good and sounded so right, and she was always there. Being there for me and listening to me as I said those things publicly that she knew down deep inside, underneath, were not happy. I wasn't nurturing my wife. I wasn't sharing with her in the intimate areas of ministry. She didn't know my dreams. She hardly knew my frustrations. She was there to do the other things. I will never, ever forget that dark night in New England. And she said to me through tears, carrying our third child, "Please don't keep telling people we're partners because we're not. You don't really need me. Except for a few pleasures and satisfactions that you want, you have little use for me. I've never once in 10 years heard you say you need me." No words in all my life ever cut deeper. And for a wonderful change, I listened. I sat at that kitchen table, and she walked upstairs and closed the bedroom door and sobbed. The children had gone to bed. I sat there trying to piece together the shattering honesty of my wife's words to me. And I realized I had become the worst kind of hypocrite. Had you asked our board, had you asked our flock, had you even asked some close friends if we were partners, there would not be a hesitation. I had told them we were. But it was a lie. You learn to do that, too, when you learn to cover your bases. We began a 4-year journey together. Thank God for those 4 years. In many ways, the most painful years of my life. Not too many years ago, we decided to tell the children, who are now all grown. They didn't know much about those dark days. They just remembered me since that process had worked out its benefits and I had become, for the first time, an authentic man. And I will never forget it when their mother told them with their mouths open about what we had gone through. And she said, "Now that we have been through that and we're on the other side, I just want to tell you, children, that we are now really partners." It's the greatest thing I think I've ever heard. 10 years in a marriage. Through the finest theological education I could possibly have received. But I missed it in private. She said to me, "I have vowed to stay with you. Had I not done that, I would have left. I am lonely and I am desperate for someone to care for me and to know me." And I decided then that is worth everything to me. I've been doing it ever since. Richard Foster, in a fine work, says, "Small things are the genuinely big things in the kingdom of God. It is here we truly face the issues of obedience. It is not hard to model to be a model disciple amid camera lights and press releases, but in the small corners of life, in those areas of service that will never be newsworthy or gain us any recognition, we must hammer out the meaning of obedience. You have not been equipped for ministry if you have left your mate in the private areas of your life and moved in one direction as she is moving in another. It won't work. Not until those triangles were congruent did I begin to even have the first touch of the blessing of God on my life. And by then, all the lights and all the news releases didn't mean a hill of beans. What I lived for were those words, "We are now." Now, our Father, we have really begun to come to terms with some of the deep things of ministry. We've really scratched the surface. But we've listened carefully. We've searched our own hearts. We've begun the process of examination. And this is where your Spirit must guide us. In this school are lonely, desperate men and women. Individuals whose minds are being equipped, but somehow in the process their hearts have grown cold. And the tender touch of affection is being lost. Help us all, our Father, to learn the value of being obedient when nobody is looking. Give us the courage to hear the hard thing and to let the truth find lodging and bring change. Use this school year to bring some up close and personal. Get the attention of those few who began this chapel hour thinking this really has little to do with me. Show us all the value of vulnerability, openness, accessibility, and a willingness to change. Every one of